The text is in the 7th chapter of Matthew, and the verses, a group of verses, verses 21 to the end of verse 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Those three verses. There are three very startling verses. I'm sure we've read them many times, but have you stayed on them? Many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord. Or not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And immediately there comes a question into my mind, well, why not? How can that be? And yet we find here, don't we, that these are the words of our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, why is he saying that? Our blessed Saviour, if I may say this with the greatest reverence, the Gospels are tremendous to read, but you know, in one sense, he is a very sincere discourager. And he does that deliberately, so that men and women will not be deceived. Satan will do everything and anything to hinder a soul coming to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and an experience. And his last trick, and his worst, is the most devilish of all, when he will grant us an imitation of the true thing, when it is not the true thing itself. And that is why our Saviour here, it is a kind thing that he's doing. He said, do you know that Satan can be this deceitful? That not only will he tempt a person away and distract them and cause people to make them think of other things and go other ways, but he will even allow you to go that way and yet somehow so distract you that the real thing does not take place in you. Never forget that Satan will do all that he can to destroy the work of God in the corporate body of a church or in the experience of an individual. Now, this section that we have is part of the Sermon on the Mount, and it is a wonderful sermon, and we know it well. It is a very searching one. People often say, you know, I haven't heard it said for a few years, but I have heard it said many times, well, you know, it's all very well for you to preach the gospel, but I'm a Sermon on the Mount man. And what they mean by that is, well, it seems to say, so here and there in the Sermon on the Mount, it absolutely depended on they who do the will of the Father, as if salvation depended upon works. And so that is why they abuse, really, this sermon and twist it to that kind of meaning. We have to look at the sermon and see what it is saying. Now, the main thing that has been taught throughout the Sermon on the Mount is not only Jesus Christ as Saviour, but the Lordship of Christ. That we are saved by a Lord. So very easy for a person to say, well, I have an experience of salvation. And they may say, well, I don't really know much about repentance and these things you're talking about. And I don't see I had to walk exactly that narrow way. But I'm quite happy to have Jesus as my Saviour. But I don't want him to interfere. I don't want him as Lord. I might even know a great deal, but I don't want him as Lord. But what our Lord is saying here very clearly, that he doesn't come in sections. He comes completely as one person, but as our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And this is really what he's teaching us here. He's teaching us really the meaning of true religion. Then there are numerous examples. He illustrates the gospel teaching by saying that there is a narrow gate, a straight gate, a narrow way to heaven, and a broad way, that Few seem to go the narrow way and go through this narrow entry, which is Christ himself, and there's our spiritual experience, and many will go on the broad way because it's so convenient, and you can even have some kind of evangelicalism on the broad way as well. Everything is there for a soul's distraction and convenience. There are also false prophets we are warned about. There can be ministers of the gospel who can come into a pulpit, can open a Bible, but really they are wolves in sheep's clothing. So congregation also, in its turn, has to be very discerning regarding who preaches to them. And also it talks about trees, an evil tree, a good tree, and evil fruits, and good fruits, and what we should be like. And all this is saying so that we might not be gullible. Neither should be afraid of a little self-examination. The most important thing at the end of the day is, will I be there? That is the important thing. Not whether I like or do not like a person, or whether I don't like self-examination. The important thing is this, will I be there? Will I be with him in glory? Will I gaze upon his beauty? Will I be eternally his? Will glory land be my land and endless bliss be mine? Will I be led to the fountain of living waters? Will I see the streets of gold? Will I see those crystals and those flashing precious stones of all colors and hues? Will I be there? At the end of our story, at the end of our day, that is the vital thing. Not how clever I am, or how much I knew, or how much I was able to display myself, but will I be there? And when we cross from this life into the next, when we breathe our latest breath, whenever that is, we're just little me and little you. And unless there is a big reality in little me and little you, then it's a very sad picture indeed. Because whoever we are, when we're cross, we're but a little soul. We're but an ordinary little thing. And what can we take with us? And what can we boast of? And what we're able to say to the Creator and the Maker of all, and this glorious and immense and perfect God. We have to make sure here that we have understood what he has to say. So he gives a warning. Part of my message then is going to be negative, but not entirely so. Not everyone. Now, let's look at the positive for a moment. Many who say, Lord, Lord, will be received, but not everyone that says it. So we need to know, who are these who will not be received, in case I'm one of them? Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, I've divided my message like this, and I hope it's helpful. First of all, I have to bring the negative. I would be wrong unless sometimes I gave a warning note. The deception or the delusion of a soul. And then, secondly, the direction of a soul. Then, which way should I go? And then, lastly, and so importantly, the destination of the soul. Just those three simple headings. The first one, the deception of a soul. There is something very frightening and very solemn about these words. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. So he's saying something here that's pretty extensive. This person is repeating it, Lord, Lord. He's saying it, he's repeating it. Now, what do I gather immediately from that? He has knowledge and he has feeling. So anybody is going to say, Lord, Lord. If it was with indifference, he'd just say, well, Lord. But he is saying, Lord, Lord, and he does it twice, because a little further on again, he said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Lord, Lord, in thy name have cast out devils. Lord, Lord, in thy name done many wonderful works. So it isn't now a nothing that we're talking about. We're talking about delusion and deception at its very worst here, and its most dangerous. So this person knows, has a knowledge, he says. And this person also has some emotion. He has a feeling. And yet this person, as described by our blessed Savior here, when he comes to the brink of Jordan, and when all our souls will have some anxiety, but we are able to say to him, "Bid my anxious fear subside," yet for some, they will sink in the Jordan. And yet they sank in the Jordan, saying, "Lord, Lord." That is Jesus Christ himself saying these words. It's not myself being trying to be negative or frightening or something like that, but it is a warning given in the Sermon on the Mount by our blessed Saviour. Now then, this passage is not an emphasis on works rather than on faith. It is not that. We'll find as we go on, it is all a warning against self-delusion. I have to search my heart here. We all have. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Against self-delusion. Nothing will avail more before God than the righteousness of Christ. We'll never stand before God otherwise than being holy people. So he gives us this warning. Not everyone that says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Then let us look at some other words here and there. Let's think of James. James writes in his epistle 2 verse 19, "The devils also believe and tremble." There can be a knowledge of the things of God. A person can have a pretty good knowledge. I'm not saying he has a profound knowledge, but he can know a great deal. He could be able to, probably to pass an examination in Scripture. He would be able possibly also to know his catechism and his confession of faith. And might know the Westminster Confession or the Presbyterian one, which we have. And to know it very, very well and to have an examination. And to get, let us say, he can have 100% in it. And he's able to say, "I know." And James says, so the devils know that well. They could get 100% as well. They also know that the devils also believe. They believe these things to be true. It's possible to know these things and yet not to enter the kingdom of heaven. But what is worse here is this: it is also possible to have some fervor and to feel and not to enter the kingdom of heaven. To have a kind of a carnal enthusiasm and a fervor and an excitability and a zeal for salvation and for people to come to Christ and to be all out, as we call it, in our early days of conversion. And yet not to enter the kingdom of heaven. In a realistic illustration, how many start and do not go on? How many? How many of you seen and I have seen who are able to say, "Lord, Lord," and if you asked them, they would have a pretty adequate knowledge. And they're also full of zeal and fervor. And you might say, "Well, here's a real trophy now. Here's a group of one person amongst the young people, middle age, who it was. And you're delighted and you're excited about it. You have a little feeling. It seems to be too good to be true sometimes. A little bit like that, maybe. But still, you don't want to believe that. And yet you look for them and they're no longer there. And somehow they slipped away. And some carry on for quite a while. And some, all the days of their lives. Up to the very day of judgment. And they say, "Lord, Lord." They have knowledge. And they have feeling. Deception can go a long way. Many will say to me, "In that day," says verse 22. "In that day," the day of judgment, day of God. "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? Have we not done many wonderful works in that name, in thy name?" Yet in that day, he will reject them. Yes, look how far they can go. We're using prophecy here in the New Testament way, where there would be a direct inspiration from the Holy Spirit. And there would be a great deal of knowledge. He said, yes, you can even go so far that you can have a great deal of knowledge. And it seems to be, it may well be, I do not know that area too well in the sense of how far it goes. But there's an area there of danger where they seem to know so much. And speak so well. Prophecy for us now, there are many ways to describe it, but one certainly would be to preach. You could have myself or a person in the pulpit here who would, using the word prophecy now, as preaching as well, because it contains that as well. You could have, as McShane said, Robert Murray McShane, that he dreaded the thought of being a preacher of grace in a pulpit of grace. He realized how far deception could go, preaching the truth. And yet when it comes to that time, Christ will disown us. Isn't it terribly negative? Don't blame me now. This is Jesus Christ. Or look at this epistle, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, the 13 and 14. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, no wonder. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Satan can do that. He can give the appearance of an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great matter, it is no great deal, if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. If he is able to transform himself as an angel of light, is there no particular miracle of his, or an anti-miracle of his, where he can have a minister of righteousness who is no minister of righteousness at all, that he can deceive, and how the pulpits of our country have been deceived for three quarters and more of a century. We know that to be true. And it is a terrible thing that has happened. And yet it can happen. So far will Satan go that he'll come even to the pulpit and twist the Bible, take out the supernatural and the spiritual, and so on, having a form of religion, but denying the power thereof. But think on it. For the individual, however it happened to him, Lord, Lord, I prophesied in thy name. I cast out evil spirits in thy name. I did miracles in thy name. I did many wonderful works in thy name. And yet he is told to go away. Why ever? Whatever can be missing? Now here we come then. The answer is in the passage itself, in the portion. The direction of a soul. What does God require? Well, obviously, he requires we say, Lord, Lord. He requires that we know. He requires that we feel. All he's saying is some people who know and feel are not received. But he does require in those who are received that they will have knowledge and they will have feel. That is there. But surely there is something else here. And we need to find out, what is it, Lord, that makes this difference between this man, we're not talking of the rank unbeliever who denies and blasphemes and so on, or is totally indifferent. Here is one sort of subtle that I would have said, you might say, when I was in the church, that he was the Lord's, and that he belonged to thee. And yet here we are in the day of judgment, and he is rejected, and I am received. So if we can put a question like that, how is it, Lord? Why are you saying this in the Sermon on the Mount? Are you just saying it to frighten us? Why are you saying it? Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now there are two stages here. Here's the first one. The surface difference will be this. He that doeth the will of my Father. So now we are going to examine the man who says, Lord, Lord, who knows the truth and feels the truth, but we're going to look at his life. And we're going to look, if we are allowed to do this now, and we are to be discerning, or at ourselves we can do this, we are going to look at what is he doing the will of our Father. Now, that is not as obvious as it seems at the beginning. Let me take you to the Epistle to the Ephesians. Excuse me, in Ephesians 2. And verses 8, 9, and 10, where you have the word works used in very different ways, good works. We've heard people say, so long as I do my best, I'll go to heaven. I'm a king. I'm an Epistle of James man. I'm a Sermon on the Mount man. And they think so long as they are decent and kind and generous and so on, and if somebody comes round for a collection for some good cause, they will give a little bit and so on. May turn up in chapel now and again, but they might say, I'm as good as anybody. There are those who think of works like that. But that is pretty obvious and easy. There are people also who say, Lord, Lord, who have the wrong idea of works. There are works and works. And it's described in Ephesians. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, but it's the next phrase. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So if anyone is going to try and impress God with works, even if he's saying, Lord, Lord, if he's going to impress God by his own idea of good works, he's got it wrong. It's another level of works. I'll go on with this passage in Ephesians. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We have been made anew unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. No, it's like this, he says, that I have created you anew. I have gone to the very depth of your soul. Redemption has come to you. But the purpose I have for you now is that you should live a life of obedience. I have created you unto good works. Now these works are a submission to the will of God in the scriptures. How many of us can think, well, I made a profession of faith, I am a Christian, and we believe that's right, but we can have this wrong idea, and we start being nice. Maybe we were not nice before. And we're working hard on being nice. And we have a little kind of level of our own of what we think a Christian ought to be. We've got it wrong. It's he that doeth the will of the Father. And the will of the Father can only be discovered in the scriptures. And when we put ourselves under the authority of the word of God. And it touches every part of our lives. For example, before long in the epistle to the Ephesians, we will be having the attitudes of the master and the servant and the master, and the husband and the wife and the husband, and the parents and the children to their parents, and so on. All these are there. And then our attitude towards one another, our attitude towards our enemies, and so on. Not what I think, how far I should go. Not what I think, what I should put up with. But what God says is his will. It's a very different thing. You've got to work it out. In the Philippian epistle it says, work out your own salvation. Work out the implications with fear and trembling. But it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now that is one difference. We are examining now this person who is saying, Lord, Lord, have I not done this, that and the other? And this person is rejected. And it's worrying me and it's worrying all of us now. Why is this person rejected? Now, God is saying, well, the first thing he says that I'd like you to notice about this person is that he never did my will. But he has a wonderful story. Yes, I know. He is a very nice man. Yes, I know he is a very nice man. He tried his best. Yes, I know he tried his best. But I tell you, there was no evidence of the works that I had ordained for him. There was no evidence of my will in his life. Can you not see that? Can you not discern the difference by just being nice, still humanizing the gospel? Can you not see it? It is the will of the Father. And you might say, well, I get what you mean, Lord. I mean, you can see it is submission to the authority of the word of God. It's very difficult, Lord, for us to discern. He said, nevertheless, that is the difference. Is there more? Well, yes. Now he says, I'll give you my basic one. And he gives it in a negative way, but it's very positive for that. These now that in that day that will be saying, Lord, Lord, they know, they feel, they've done many things. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. There's your key. I never knew you. There was never any contact between us. I never knew you. Depart from me. And this is what he says, go away from me. And then this is how he describes their life for all their trying and all their efforts. And even in with the spectrum or the scope of evangelicalism. He says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. We've got to get it right. Because in that day we shall be in a mess unless we have got it right. Now I can understand to a certain degree, if I look very carefully, this man is nice, he's gentle, that and the other, and this one I'm beginning to see is submitting himself as a character to the will of God. And there are great changes taking place, and it's costing him. But I can't, as a human being, discern that so well. What is the secret, Lord? Well, here it is. To know me. I never knew him. It is to know me. Now, it's all then is around, not only a knowledge of the doctrines, a knowledge of the scriptures, and feeling about it, and zeal and enthusiasm, all that should be there in any case. But not only that, basic to that, there must be what we would call spiritual life. Anything can be imitated. And it can be imitated sincerely. Anything can. And so then we have to be willing to go under a kind of self-examination before God. Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. My actions try, and so on. Well, what does it mean to know God? Basically, it means to be regenerate. The difference between this chap saying, Lord, Lord, I did this, that, and the other, and the other one saying, Lord, Lord, is this big difference. This one did it out of human efforts, even the right pattern. This one, it sprang from life. It was a living thing. This one, in the debris of his death, endeavored by some efforts of morality and enthusiasm to do it, and couldn't. But this one, a new God, and life is there. That's why our blessed Savior says, you must be born again. There must be that initial work of grace. Let me tell it to you again and again and again. Our immortal souls, with their great faculties, for a believer and an unbeliever alike, these five faculties, the mind, the memory, the affections, the conscience, the will, or usually say the mind and the affections and the will. We usually say three, but they do include those five. All there is of me, my mind and its thinking, my affections and my feeling, my will and its deciding, me. But that's not all in a soul. There is in the soul, I think as Dr. Lloyd-Jones described what we describe as the disposition of the soul, he called it the citadel of the soul. The sanctuary of the soul. The cogwheel of the soul. The control room of the soul. The disposition of the soul. To be born again means a sovereign act by God, when the soul is passive in the disposition of the soul under the preaching of the word of God, and life is planted there. From that springs the will of God. Now, what springs from that? These things then will appear, and they're largely missing or in bits and pieces. Instead of repentance, the one who said, Lord, Lord, would have had maybe an embarrassment, but not repentance. Now, what is repentance? Because repentance is a result of life. Because the life in us then suddenly recognizes that there is a living God. Oh, how I fear thee, thou glorious God. And how my soul will tremble before thee. Life recognizes life. Just knowledge and feeling will have a vague, yes, I believe in the Creator, and I have to appear before him. But life, there is an intensity about it. There is a dynamism about it. I know thee, thou living God, thou throbbing God, thou vital God. Life recognizes life. And because he recognizes that, this life knows what it's like and is unworthy. Repentance is the first experience of a living soul. Repentance. There are many ways of describing repentance. They all become pretty much the same in the end. Now I was looking at an author called Pink, whom I'm very fond of. And he gives not the usual three, but he gives four. I thought I'd give the four. And here they are. I've just got the headings here, and they're beautifully described by Pink. In the soul that has been touched in its depths by God, the first signs of life are these. In the other, he wants to bypass repentance. He doesn't like it. It is embarrassing. A confession of sin. Sometimes the confession will be in actual detail. It doesn't matter. The whole bundle, whether it comes out in some details, but what that soul is saying, Lord, I am a sinner. There is a confession of sin to God. It is a confession of our failure. It is a confession of our inadequacy. It is only the living soul that can do this. Then he will mourn for his sin. Blessed are they that mourn for their sin, you know. They shall be comforted. The second thing this gentleman has is this. That there will come in that living soul a hatred of sin. He will hate the very things that have spoilt his life, that have ruined him as a person, that have made his mind unclean, that have scarred his character. So he hates sin. Not just a hatred of big, big sins, but every sin, anything. It comes from the same pit. You may say, but it is but a little one. I was a nice sinner. Not at all. It came from the same murky depths. A hatred of sin. In the living soul, there comes a resolution against sin. To turn away from sin and to hate it in that way. But there is a decision. I am turning away from it. In the living soul, where we are totally involved in this procedure, there is genuine sorrow for sin. And a feeling and a knowledge that we have grieved God and his Spirit. Repentance. Repentance towards God. That must be there. That will be an evidence that God has made that soul regenerate. Then the next thing that will come will be faith. And in faith, although there again you can have some lovely descriptions, they come more or less to the same thing. I like the three ways of describing faith. That in the living soul, that disposition has quickened the mind. The mind has become alive. The feelings have become alive. This soul now is understanding that Jesus died for his sins. And his mind understands. That's not enough. It's a lot. In the living soul, the affections have been moved that Jesus Christ should pay such a penalty for our sin. In the living soul, there is a great venturing of the soul. The will is involved, and a great amen in the mind, in the affections. And, oh, Jesus Christ, I come. Not only an appeal to the will, but also to the mind and the affections. There is a total response of this enlivened soul. Then, this soul has come to an area of conversion, which is the result of that initial work of God in the soul. Regeneration and conversion are related, but they're not the same thing. There cannot be a true conversion unless it's in a regenerate soul, a soul that's been born again. That is a work of God. For this soul then, that these signs of life, like a doctor said, let me see this person, tries the pulse, I feel the pulse. What do I feel? I feel the pulse, I feel repentance here. I try the heartbeat. I find faith here. There is life here. I find then it culminates in conversion. And this person now openly is justified by the grace of God and has believed in the Savior. This person now is taken by God. And he more or less tells him, work out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He learns good works on a level he never knew before. He thought good works were turning a new leaf. stopped swearing. Of course you stopped those things, but just on that little level. And anybody could make a little simple list of that. But then he finds that God, very kindly, a little at a time, he reveals to us areas of disobediences. And in the living soul, that soul knows he's disobedient there. But because he's a living soul, eventually, and hopefully soon, oh Lord, lead me on. Take me from these things. But God is kind. There might be areas of our personality that are particularly difficult and stubborn in some areas, whatever it may be. I don't know anything. Anything you like. Nobody dare tell us. And if they do, we don't believe them because we do not see ourselves. We can only see it when God shows us. There's a vast difference between learning the will of God in your life and the submission to the authority of the Word of God and the will of God. There is an ocean of a difference between that and merely a superficial kind of good works and doing your best. He that doeth the will of the Father is the person who is known of God. So then, in that day of judgment, we come to this point, the destination of a soul. How important is this? Well, it is this important that our Saviour said it himself. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Why? They didn't know the will of the Father. Why didn't they know the will of the Father? Well, if we examine, they had a kind of belief, but not faith. They had a kind of embarrassment and sorrow for sin, but not repentance. There was something there, to a greater or lesser degree. But if we dig deeper, we find they were not born again. That. So they can say, Lord, as many times as they like, it will make no difference. Depart from me. I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity. But that's not all those who say, Lord, Lord. Then there are others who say, Lord, Lord. And you look at them, and there is something. Yes, they have a knowledge. Yes, they have feeling too. Yes, they've done many things. But you see here that their Lord, Lord, is a result of the life of God in the soul of a man. Evidence it during their life by their submission to the will of the Father. But they are like this, and in their repentance and in their faith, because they knew God. And they knew God because initially he knew them. And that you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We are totally incapable of regeneration. We are dead in trespasses and sins. Not seriously ill. Dead in trespasses and sins. And those who are quickened, then there is life. Life becomes aware of God. Then there comes repentance. Then there comes faith. Then there comes conversion. Then there comes the will of the Father. And then there comes an entrance into the, an abundant entrance into the everlasting home of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is what he's saying. Listen to the verses again. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Or verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? You see, it goes that far. And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name have done many wonderful works. They know a great deal, you see. Done a great deal. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Our hope is here, you see. Not everyone that saith unto me. Implication, many. Who say, Lord, Lord. He receives. Why does he receive them? They did the will of the Father. Why did they do the will of the Father? Because he knew them. How does he know them? Because they are made regenerate. Let me close with this lovely hymn. Return, O wanderer, return. Return, O wanderer, return, and seek an injured father's face. Those warm desires that in thee burn were kindled by reclaiming grace. Return, O wanderer, return, and seek a father's melting heart, whose pitying eyes thy grief discern, whose hand can heal thy inward smart. Return, O wanderer, return. He heard thy deep repentance sigh. He saw thy softened spirit mourn when no intruding ear was nigh. Return, O wanderer, return. Thy Saviour bids thy spirit live. Go to his bleeding feet and learn how freely Jesus can forgive. He warns us in order for us to be cautious and to understand in this matter, we've got to be right. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship and praise thy most holy name and ask thy blessing upon us, Father. We ask you to draw on seeking souls. For those on the brink of salvation, we pray, O Lord, that thy grace might illumine them and bring them to thyself. For others, O Lord, to be confirmed in thy faith, but for us never to be afraid of examining ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. For thy name's sake, amen.